In the opening paragraph of a booklet written by Dr. Wayne Mack entitled, To Be or Not to Be a Church Member, he says this, There is nothing outside the Trinity itself that God loves more than the church for which his son died. I think that's what Dwight Timothy had in his mind as he was penning the words that we just sang. I love thy church. I love thy kingdom. Dr. Mack goes on to say, Sadly, many Christians don't share Christ's degree of affection and devotion for his bride and often are ashamed to identify themselves with her. This is perhaps nowhere more evident than in the general indifference toward formal membership in a local church. I thought I would take the occasion tonight when we've heard the testimonies of two who desire to enter into the membership of Beacon Baptist Church to speak to you about local church membership. And I know what time it is, so everybody relax. I want to give you three reasons why local church membership, I believe, is mandated by the scriptures and should not be considered as optional or secondary for any professing Christian. And I was sitting on the platform taking note of who was here and thankful for each who are here, but wishing there were more non-member attendees to preach to. But this should encourage you, and I hope edify you and equip you in a day of, as I think Dr. Mack says, a day of indifference toward something that should be very, very important to us. Paul admonished the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He said, Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he, speaking of Jesus, purchased with his own blood. We ought to love the church for which Christ gave his life. Paul, in calling husbands to love their wives, again points to Christ as the standard by which we are to measure and compare our love. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Again, tonight I want to give you three reasons why local church membership should not be considered optional nor secondary, but we should be able to see clearly that it's mandated by the scriptures. You recall the words of Christ. They're very significant because there's only two occasions in the Gospels where the word church appears. Jesus only spoke of the church on two occasions. And the first is in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus was warning the apostles not to trust the teachings of Israel's religious leaders. And then he asked them, Who do men say that I am? And I believe Peter was speaking for the other apostles, and Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied to Peter and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And then Jesus went on to say, there in Matthew chapter 16, And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I believe that that is a reference not to a local church, but that is a reference to the universal church, that Christ is building his church, that body that will constitute every blood-bought child of God who's ever believed on Jesus throughout the ages. Christ is building his church. I find it interesting in the first couple of words to the book of Acts, where Luke writes, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." This is an historical account by Luke of what Jesus began to do and to teach. Which seems to suggest that what he began has an ongoing manifestation to it. That the church continues in that vein of doing what Jesus began to do. And Jesus is building his church, and he's using those that he's redeemed to be emissaries and ambassadors to carry the gospel message as his church is continuing to be built. Now, again, tonight I want to give you three reasons. Reason number one, the first reason I believe that local church membership is mandated is the way the New Testament scriptures use the word ekklesia. That is the Greek word that's translated church. And that word church is not a reference to a building. When Timothy Dwight says, "I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode," I do not think he had in mind bricks and mortar. I think he had in mind a believing community made up of living stones. No, the church is an assembly of redeemed people. The church is a community of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you do a word study, you find that there are 110 references in the New Testament to the church. The word ecclesia is used 110 times. Sometimes the reference is to the universal church, and I showed you one there in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, "I will build my church." So sometimes the reference is to the universal church or the invisible church, of which all of Christ's blood-bought saints are part of. But of the 110 uses of ecclesia, only 17 to 20 of those references, of those 110, refer to the universal church. The vast majority refer to the local church, the visible church. And that's very important. It's important because we cannot discount the teaching of the necessity of local church membership by insisting that membership in the invisible universal church negates my responsibility. I'm a part of the universal church, the invisible church, and that's all that God requires. No, not if when God speaks about the church and our necessity to be related to it properly, more than 3/4 of those references are to the local church. We need to think that through and order our life accordingly. When Peter was speaking to his audience there in Acts chapter 2, it says the result of his preaching, 3,000 souls were added to the church. Added to the invisible church? Added to the universal church? Well, yes, but is that all? No, they were added to the church in Jerusalem. They were added to a local church. Those members were now accountable to the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. And that's important. So let me review this so I'm clear and you're not fuzzy in your understanding of what I'm trying to say. According to Scripture, the invisible church includes everyone who has ever been genuinely born again from every age of church history. This church, this invisible church, will not meet in a visible way until Christ returns. The visible church, in contrast, consists of believers who are alive and meeting together right now. Most of the arguments that I have heard of people who don't believe in the necessity of local church membership say, well, I'm a part of God's church, I'm a part of the invisible church, His universal church, and when I stand before God in heaven, membership in a local church won't be a requirement. My faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ is what will get me there, not membership to a local church. And I understand that. But here's the scriptural principle. The scriptural principle is that while membership in the church is not a prerequisite of salvation, it is a necessary consequence of salvation. A necessary consequence of salvation. Very important. Now, let me speak to this principle starting in the Old Testament. Scripture speaks very clearly to the fact that identification with God's people in a formal public way was considered essential, both in the Old Testament and in New Testament times. What about in the Old Testament? Non-Jews who wished to be a part of God's covenant community were required to undergo circumcision. They were then expected to follow all the instructions for worship, sacrifice, cleanliness, and eating that were laid out for God's people in the law. That was a requirement. You want to be a part of the Jewish covenant community? Here are the requirements. Similarly, as you study the New Testament, the New Testament doesn't reveal even a hint of any believer who was truly saved and converted and not part of a local church. You can't find a single example of anyone who experienced regeneration who was not part of the church. Dr. Max says this in his booklet. He says, quote, "It is clear that in the days of the apostles, it was the universal practice to receive believers into the visible church. What could be more logical? He who believes in Christ is united with Christ. Faith binds him to Christ. He is a member of Christ's body, the invisible church. But the visible church is but the outward manifestation of that body. Every member of the invisible church should, as a matter of course, be a member of the visible church. Extremely significant in this connection is Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Not only does the Lord Christ require of those who are saved that they unite with the church, He Himself joins them to the church, and the reference is unmistakably to the visible church." You see, there again, back to the passage I read in Acts, this is in response to the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit was at work. Men were convicted of sin. They cried out, "What shall we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, the preached word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them," added to the church. Verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, he was adding to the church. He was adding to the church in Jerusalem. That's the only way that makes any sense to read that. It's not that he added to the universal church. No, he added to the church where Peter preached. These people were added to the church. And this pattern continues in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So that's the biblical pattern. And that's how we understand this word ecclesia. Primarily, the majority of references are to local church. You can't understand the New Testament apart from that. If you impose an invisible universal church on every reference to your Bible, makes no sense. We're commanded to engage in one anothering. How do you do that in a universal church context, in an invisible church? I'm the one another, somebody I can't see? No, it's local church, obviously. Let me give you the second reason. The second reason I believe that local church membership is mandated is that it is the biblical way of clarifying the difference between believers and unbelievers. It's the biblical way of clarifying the difference between believers and unbelievers. Again, back to the Acts chapter 2 passage. In response to the preaching, on that day at Pentecost, 3,000 people were what? They repented and believed on Christ, and they were added to the church. Not everybody who heard believed on Christ, but only those who believed on Christ, repented of their sins, they were added to the church. This is a subject that could take many sermons. This book on church membership that we studied as elders and deacons, I don't think last year, the year before, Jonathan Lehman, a man that we heard at the Ocean City Bible Conference and a man who is a contributing writer to Nine Marks Ministry, he has a section in here, 12 reasons membership matters. 12 reasons. Not 3 reasons. 12 reasons. And the 3 I'm speaking to, he doesn't necessarily speak to. So there's a lot to this subject, but for time, let me move on. The third reason I believe that local church membership is mandated is that membership makes a person's commitment to Christ a public affair. A public affair. It is. Joining a local church is a public statement to the world that you are identifying yourself with Christ and His church. You're saying publicly, "I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ." This is God's way of publicly identifying yourself with Christ. Now, it's unfortunate in one sense that we're trying to understand this in an American context where joining a church doesn't bring a threat to your life. It doesn't bring the reproach that it brings in many parts of the world. I'm not saying that it doesn't bring any reproach. Some of you Some I know who are members of the church have been ostracized by family because of your declaration. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. I'm a member of Beacon Baptist Church. Sometimes there is a price, and there may be a price that we will pay later on down the road. But some parts of the country, identifying yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ will bring a real threat to your life. The government is not favorable to that. You are an enemy of the government, and you could lose your life. Well, in that context, what do we tell people? Well, if you're a member of, if you're believing on Christ, you're a member of His invisible church, and that's sufficient enough. No. No, there needs to be a public identification of identifying yourself as a Christ follower. We had somebody join not too long ago. It was a lady. And I spoke to her on a Sunday morning, and I said to her, I said, well, you all right about tonight? She says, now listen to this. She says, I feel like I did on my wedding day. And I thought, well, this is interesting. She says, I'm so full of excitement, anticipation. I feel like I felt on my wedding day. That has stuck with me. That resonated when I came across this, again, from Dr. Wayne Mack. He said, we may compare joining a church to what happens when two people commit themselves to one another in a wedding ceremony. Listen to what he says. A wedding is a public declaration, as commanded by God, of a lifelong commitment that has been made between two people. And when two people get married, a marriage license is signed and added to the public record so that anyone who is interested can look it up. In the same way, when we commit ourselves to a local church, we're making a public declaration of our faith in Christ and our desire to be identified with a specific group of His people for the purpose of laboring together for His glory and His gospel. That's a good statement. So again, just because of time, I don't have time to go on. But again, three reasons why local church membership is not optional. It's mandated by Scripture. Let me conclude by raising a hypothetical situation. What would we think if a church planting missionary whom we support came to the field, came to the church to report on their ministry? And we say, well, how's it going? Well, it's going great. Well, give me some more detail. Well, we got lots of people coming, a lot of interest, a lot of people professing faith in Jesus. All right, have you baptized anybody? Well, no. No, we haven't baptized anybody. We really don't think that's all that necessary. See, if we were to do that, it would create problems for those people with their families and at work and so on and so forth. But they're believers. I've met with them. I talk with them. They meet with us as a church. Well, how do you know? How do you know that they have repented of their sins? How do you know that they're followers of Christ? Do you have no requirements for local church membership? Well, no, no. It's, as far as we're concerned, it's adequate that they're members of the universal church. What would we think of that? We would say there's something wrong with that man's ecclesiology, right? He must have missed a lot of classes at the university. He doesn't understand the church. And we may say there's something wrong with his theology because he doesn't understand the basics of the gospel. Now, if it's that clear to us in that kind of a context, How does it get so murky in America? Now, we work hard here at the church to encourage obedience to the Lord, the significance of local church membership. We don't treat non-members the same way we treat members. There are privileges afforded to membership. We're trying to maintain those distinctions. We're trying to encourage people to identify. Now, I hadn't planned to say this, but I think I will, because as I was sitting on the platform seeing who was here, who this may apply to, there's a situation created in the church based on our carefulness and our theology and what we believe. Let me explain what I mean. We believe that a profession of faith needs to be tested. It's not that we don't believe God saves children. We heard the testimony this evening of a lady who was professed faith in Christ at 10 years of age. So we're not saying that God doesn't save children, but we're saying simply a profession of faith as a child does not necessarily mean genuine profession of faith in Christ. We believe that a profession of faith needs to be tested. When will it be tested? Well, it'll be tested when a young person becomes a teenager and gets his driver's license and has some liberties and some freedoms and is able to be where they want to be to some degree, as long as, and we begin to see whether that profession of faith is real or whether it's lacking. I dealt with this in my own home as a pastor, believing that my children were showing evidence of converting grace in their life, and yet willing to wait on God for the confirmation of that. Waiting to see if that for that profession to be tested, to see if it really is genuine, or whether their faith is a borrowed faith. Their borrowed mom and dad's faith. They came to church because they were brought to church. They didn't come to church because they wanted to be at church. Those things need time to be tested. Well, there comes a time when they're juniors and seniors in high school and we're watching, observing, and there's this testing time. Well, then they go off to college. We say, you know what? They need to obey the Lord. They need to identify with the church. They need to join the church. Well, then they're off to school. So the window is a pretty small window when they're still at home, still available to join the church. So we're mindful of that tension. All right? We would rather err on the side of caution than err on the side of presumption. Some parents get a bit angst and say, well, you know, I want the church to affirm. I want the church to acknowledge that my son or daughter is a Christian. I want them to join the church. Well, what if they join prematurely? What if they join and they really haven't been saved? Have we done them harm? You understand what I'm saying. So, I don't want to raise undue concerns, but again, I want to communicate the mind of the eldership and how careful we really want to be about this matter. We're confident when the Bible says that God added people to the church, that He was adding genuine, born again, Holy Ghost converted people to the church. Well, we're men. We could be erroneous about that. So we have a process, don't we? We have a membership process where people go through material and they render a testimony. And some say, you know what, that's awful intimidating. And we're mindful of that. And yet, Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. How hard is it to come before a local body? If you really believe yourself to be a Christian, your faith has been tested, it's been affirmed by others around you, that really this, we really believe. Mom and Dad, those that work with you in teen ministry and so on, we believe there's evidence of converting grace. Well then, why not obey the Lord? Why not join the local church? Why not come under the umbrella protection and accountability that the local church provides? If you can't do that with people that won't scorn you, but rejoice with you, love you, affirm you, then it calls into question, if not, why not? If not, why not? And it can be, and it very well may be, I really have doubts whether I'm converted. And that's good. There's no way we want to push anybody to prematurely join a church if you have doubts whether you're converted. But if you are confident you're converted, then why not erase all doubt? Why not identify? Why not join the church? That's the question. And why do I end that way? Because I'm convinced that it's not a secondary issue. I'm convinced it's not optional. I'm convinced that it's mandated by Scripture. And I want to encourage who's ever listening to me to bring your life into alignment with the Word of God and not live contrary to it in this important matter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are sobered by the fact that Jesus shed his precious blood to purchase her. And we thank you that, and we marvel that you've made us a part of the church. Lord, cause your word to bear fruit in the lives of those who've heard it tonight. And cause it to be fruitful. Cause it to bear fruit in our lives for our good and your glory, I pray, in Christ's name, amen.